The following message is part 7 in a parenting seminar that was conducted at the Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Franklin Square, New York, entitled Raising Your Family God's Way. The speaker's name is Pastor William Chisco. The title for this message is Child Discipline by Correction, Part 1. And now, without any further delay, here is Pastor William Chisco.
Father in heaven, we again would ask for grace that we would gird up the loins of our own minds, that we would give attentiveness to what your word teaches. We pray that we would not be made drowsy as a result of the food that we've enjoyed. We ask, our Lord, that you will give us attention riveted on these things, for they really do bear on the everlasting well-being of our own children. We pray that our minutes would be productive. We would not waste any of the seconds that you give to us in our lives. And therefore, we ask that maximum worth would come from our time together at the feet of Christ as he makes himself known through his own word and as he applies that word to us by the Spirit. We pray for his work. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, we are to bring up our children in the Lord. That means to provide a steady diet of, according to Ephesians 6 and verse 4, two things. Bring up your children in the child training and admonition of the Lord. It's very significant. It is the Lord's training. It is the Lord's instruction. And that has immense practical bearing. You'll see it a little bit later. That is literally the Lord training his children through you. It is literally the Lord teaching his children through you. So you can say to your children, it is the Lord's discipline, the Lord's instruction you receive. Now you'll see that come out a little bit later. So there is to be the child training of the Lord, which we cover this afternoon, and the admonition of the Lord tomorrow. For those of you who will be here tomorrow, the whole Bible school class will be a question and answer time. Because we're taping this, I've not thrown it open for your questions and answers, and those don't usually come out all that well on the tape. But tomorrow, the questions and answers, whole hour, you're going to be here right out the questions, or you can tag me afterwards and ask, and I'll try to be of help there. But this afternoon, child discipline by correction, bringing your children up in the correction, training, child training of the Lord. Look at Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. Your goal in discipline is to make a disciple of your child. When you discipline your children, the goal is to make a disciple of that child. What is the goal of a disciple? Luke chapter 6 and verse 40. A disciple, which simply means a follower, is not above his teacher. But everyone who is perfectly trained, and that means perfectly corrected, it's the same word as bring up your children in the training of the Lord. Everyone who is perfectly child trained, child corrected, will be like his teacher. That's the goal of making a disciple of your children, to make them like the teacher. Now, if the teacher is ultimately the Lord, it's the training of the Lord, then the goal is to see your children raised up to be like the Lord Jesus himself. Because every disciple, when he is fully, the word is child trained, that's what we're looking at in these 2 hours, the meaning of this word trained, will be like his teacher. And so all we're going to look at in these 2 hours is the meaning of this training, correction, or child training. This is the most needed material on parenting in evangelical churches today. Without any doubt. There's no argument. It is the most needed material on parenting in our churches today. I want you to listen. I do not want you to react to what I'm saying, even though you may react to any number of these things. I want you to check these things by the standard of Holy Scripture. I'm wrong, I'm open to be corrected. If you're wrong, you should be corrected. The temporal and the eternal well-being of your child is, humanly speaking, largely dependent upon what you do with this material. And I'm not fooling. That's why I did this after lunch. That ought to wake you up. The temporal and the eternal well-being of your child is, humanly speaking, largely dependent upon this. And I'll prove that with the Word of God as we go through it. The Bible clearly says that the eternal and temporal well-being of your children is largely dependent upon this. So, I want to do two things, second being the longest. First, the term child training. Every child, when he is, or every disciple, when he's fully trained, will be like his teacher. So in the first place, the term. And the term is the Greek word, Paideia. There's actually a publishing company called Paideia. It puts out books for children. I think there's some Paideia books downstairs. Paideia. The term child training, or Paideia. In general, the term means to correct what is wrong. For example, it can be used of rebuking, of chastising, of disciplining. Those various terms are used in English versions as synonyms of, or as aspects of, this word paideia, training. To correct what is wrong is what is in common with each of them, rebuking, chastising, and disciplining. And the emphasis in Scripture on this term paideia and the concept behind it is so strong that there is no true parental care without it. If this is absent, there is no true parental care of a child. Look at Hebrews chapter 12 and verses 5 through 11. Do we need to open up some windows in here? It's getting a little bit warmer. Might be better if maybe Scott, open up some on that side so we don't get the traffic noise. Hebrews 12, verses 5 through 11. In seven verses, verses 5 through 11, there are eight uses of this term, paideia, training. I'll point them out to you. You can mark them if you want. Hebrews 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. Notice this is the language of a father to a son, the Lord dealing with his own children. It's an exhortation speaking to you as sons. You're the children of God. My son, do not despise the chastening, number one, first use of it, of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. You see that rebuke is an aspect of chastening. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Second use of it. And scourges, that is to strike with a whip, every son whom he receives. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Chastening here is described as a rebuke, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And scourges, that's the synonym to chasten, every son whom he receives. Two uses. If you endure chastening, third use, God deals with you as with sons. Remember that in the course of it, God's dealing with you as sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? Fourth use of it. But if you were without chastening, fifth use, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, sixth use, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us, seventh use, as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening, there's the eighth use, seems to be joyful for the present, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained, child trained by it. Now let's look over that again just so you get an overview of what this child training, chastening, is. It includes rebuke, verse 5, the first part. It includes the scourging, which means to be struck with a whip, not literally, but it hurts. It's something to be endured. It is something that includes correction, that brings respect, verse 9, and brings into subjection. It is something that is not pleasant, verse 11, but in the long, even though it seems grievous in the short term, afterwards it yields something, the peaceable fruit of righteousness by those who have been trained by it. Now the point here is if you've got a father who loves you, he chastens you, he child trains you. And if you don't have that child training, it's as if you're illegitimate. It's as if there's nobody around who cares enough to discipline you. You see that? That's very clear in the text. Why must there be this emphasis on correction, child correction? Why not just education? And incidentally, that's the whole view of most modern education. The only thing that's necessary is to fill the children with the right content and they'll be okay. So long as they're taught right. So long as they're taught properly. Christian parents will do this too. You get just the right curriculum and they'll have a Christian education. Well, there is no just right curriculum. And in fact, the curriculum is not even the main part of the education. This is. Why? Because the fall, first, second presupposition, third one last night, the fall brought not only the darkening of man's mind, but the twistedness, the stubbornness, and the natural insubordination of the human will. Now let me say that again. The fall brought not only the darkening of man's mind must be illumined by truth, that's true, but the fall also brought with it the twistedness, the stubbornness, and the natural insubordination of the human will. Therefore, if there is to be any success in forming disciples, there must, along with the instruction of the mind, be the use of ordained means to break self-will and bring it into the willing submission to another. Notice the language again, verse 9. Furthermore, we've had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? The point is, earthly fathers taught us subjection to themselves. We respected them. Now, should we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father, not just of our bodies, but of our spirits? If there is to be any success in forming disciples, there must, along with instruction of the mind, be the use of ordained means to break self-will and bring it into the willing subjection of another. There's an analogy to church discipline. If you look at 1 Timothy 1 and verse 20, start at verse 18, the apostle tells Timothy, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck." Faith and a good conscience which has been pitched overboard and they've run up on the rocks of their own self-will. "Of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, no longer under the protection of Christ's rule in the church, cast out into the world, delivered over to Satan, even as the Lord himself let Job be affected by Satan." Isn't that the model of what Satan does when he's permitted to deal with people? "That's this matter of the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of judgment, in order that they may," here's the word, "be child trained," paideia, not to blaspheme. Even if they're older, they will be turned over to Satan that the Lord might do the child training of an older young adult. They're going to learn not to blaspheme. They're going to learn you don't play with God. People who have abused their bodies and contract AIDS because of it need to be learned you don't blaspheme God. And if it takes that and the ravages of AIDS to make a person be restored to faith and a pure conscience, praise God. Because they're taught not to blaspheme by the child training of what the devil is permitted to do with them. You see, the lesson is we're never to be old to saints, too old to saints, be saints. The issue is who does the saints? No one is ever too old to be saints. But who is it that wields the rod? Specifically, how is child training to be done? Proverbs 29 and verse 15, please. I think it might be good if we put these fans on, Joe, and get a little recycled air in here. Proverbs 29 and verse 52. When you burn up calories, you warm up even as you sit in the pew. So. Proverbs 29 and verse 15. How is child training to be done? The rod and reproof give wisdom. That's the Ephesians 6:4 of the Old Testament. You're to bring your children up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Admonition has as its equivalent here reproof. Training has as its parallel or equivalent the rod. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother. And we're going to deal primarily, well, almost exclusively at this point, with the rod and what it is as the equivalent of child training. There is nothing that was more of a given in the past than this material and the rod. If I had done this 50 years ago, people would say, what's the big deal? We've learned about this. We do it. We apply it. But there is nothing that is more challenged in the present. If I were to preach a sermon tomorrow morning with loads of visitors in here, didn't know what they're getting into, and I preach this as a sermon, I guarantee you there would be some heated people. Hopefully they'd be not the regular church members, but guests. What do you think that any preacher would ever deal with this stuff in the pulpit? I've had that happen to me. And therefore, folks, you better be very clear about these things. I want to tell you why you better be clear. Because my guess is it doesn't happen to you, it's going to happen to your children. And there's going to be people called in before the authority for their child abuse or something. And it can happen right now. All it takes is one of your neighborhood watch, friendly neighborhood concerned people. Some lady doesn't have anything better to do than keep her ears open for screaming kids to report you for abusing your child. That's all it takes. And once you've been reported for abusing your child, no matter what the loss is, you're guilty until you can prove yourself innocent. That's how severe this is. You can ask lawyers who will tell you about it. So you better be very clear about what you believe, why you believe it, and how you do it. So, number two, questions and answers about the rod. The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod is the equivalent of the child training of the Lord. So what I'm going to give you is a rod catechism. Well, the vocabulary that you've got. We've got to give you a vocabulary test at the end. Catechism. Questions and answers. You have the, what is man's chief end? Man's chief end is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. What rule has God given to direct us? How we may glorify and enjoy Him. The Word of God, which is contained in the Scriptures of the Old and New Testament. So, well, that's a catechism. So I'm going to give you 10 questions, and I'll give you 10 answers. And hopefully that will cement for you what the Scriptures say, and we'll look at the text as well. Okay. Number one, what do you mean by the rod? The rod and reproof give wisdom. The rod is the equivalent of child training. What do you mean by the rod? Answer. It is an instrument used to demonstrate authority and afflict pain, and inflict pain. What do you mean by the rod? It is an instrument used to demonstrate authority and to inflict pain. And it's both ends. You can have a rod that demonstrates authority, but if you don't use it to inflict pain, then you're not having a biblical rod. And if you use a rod to inflict pain and it doesn't demonstrate Christ's authority, you're abusing the rod. So it's both ends. It's an instrument used to demonstrate authority and inflict pain. In Psalm 2 and verse 9, the Lord's reign is described as a rod of iron. You shall break them with a rod of iron and dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. It's a term used to describe authority, and authority used that does inflict pain. When you break something, if that something has feelings, it hurts. You shall break them with a rod of iron. Psalm 89 and verse 31. Psalm 89 and verse 31 and verse 32 also. If they break my statutes and do not keep my commandments, then I will visit, that is, I will attend to, I will deal with their transgression with the rod, and their iniquity with stripes. Now, stripes hurt. And the stripes are a parallel to the rod. And if people break the Lord's statutes and don't keep His commandments, He will attend to that transgression with something that not only demonstrates His authority, but it also inflicts pain. You can't get away from that in Scripture. It is, in other words, a metaphor for the correction of rebellion. That's what the rod is. It's a metaphor. It represents pictorially the correction of rebellion. Now, parents, I would suggest to you that you not use your hands to spank your children. Number one, particularly men, most of us are a lot stronger than we think we are. And you and I don't realize the kind of harm that can come by the power of biceps, triceps, and everything else that come up through the vast velocity of the movement of a hand on a child's bottom. And I strongly recommend you not use your hands. Your hands are made for loving your child and holding them. And little children sometimes cannot distinguish the two. The Scriptures speak of a rod. It is an implement that is used to demonstrate authority and inflict pain. If you need a rod, we have some in the track. We have a rod and reproof pack that we give. We've been exhorted to be a little bit careful in how we give it out, but it is a rod and it does hurt. On the next segment, I'll bring you the rod so you see the kind of rod we use. Don't let your children play with the rod that you use. The wooden spoon, fly swatter, belt, whatever it is. Don't let your children play with it. It's a symbol of authority. And you're not permitted to play with an electric chair. Or a gas chamber. Not that the rod is equivalent, but it is punishment. And that's got to have a place that represents authority. What do you mean by the rod? It's an instrument used to demonstrate authority and inflict pain. Number two, do the Scriptures actually require it? Do the Scriptures actually require it? And the answer is absolutely. Absolutely. There's an easy one. Children love that with catechism questions. Who made you, God? Do the Scriptures actually require it? Absolutely. Look at Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom. But a child left to himself, that is not under the authority that the rod represents, brings shame to his mother. Now, you can get away without using the rod if you want, but you want to be brought to shame because of your children? Most of you don't. You wouldn't be here if you didn't. It's required. Proverbs 22 and verse 15. Proverbs 22 and 15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. It's in the warp and woof of that child's soul. Foolishness is bound up in the inmost being of the child. And sometimes parents will piously say, I can't change the heart of my child and root out that foolishness, so I'll pray to God to do what I cannot do. The Lord is very earthy in the way He answers that question. The God of absolute sovereignty, who alone can change a heart and purge out foolishness and make a new creation, says to parents, even though foolishness is wrapped up in the heart of a child and is inseparable from it, the rod of correction, that is the rod of paideia, of child correction, will drive it far from it. The use of God-ordained means to do what only God can do. Now, if you're praying that the Lord root out foolishness in your children, and you have not used the rod of correction, and you're being presumptuous in your prayer, and you're asking God to do what God has already told you you are supposed to do by the way of the use of the rod. Proverbs 20 and verse 30. Blows, a similar vein, blows that hurt cleanse away evil. Blows that hurt cleanse away evil, as do stripes the inner depth of the heart. What an amazing statement. We're dealing with the heart of children that we cannot change. But stripes, blows that hurt, are used to cleanse the inmost being of the child. It's not a matter of piously praying, saying, oh Lord God, cleanse the wickedness of my child's heart. Yes, you do that. But you do it in the context of using the rod. That's what the Bible says. Proverbs 23 and verse 13 and 14. Do not withhold correction from a child. And withhold is to hold back something that is due. Your child has earned that correction that ought to come. Literally, it's the idea of don't withhold what is due in the way of correction from a child. For if you strike him, scourge him with a rod, he won't die. Now, that implies it hurts. Otherwise, why do you worry if they're going to die? Sometimes the way they scream and you spank them, you think they are going to die. In fact, they're not going to die. I've never heard of a parent yet using biblical discipline that had a child die in his or her hand. Never heard of it. I've heard of the world that does truly abuse and tyrannize children than having had children that die. Never Christian. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from death. The child, in other words, survives not in spite of the discipline, but because of the discipline. You see it? It's not that the child survives in spite of the fact you spank him or her, but the child survives because you use the rod. Don't withhold correction from a child. It's due to your child. You beat the child with a rod, he's not going to die, but you beat him with a rod, and you are going to deliver his soul from death. It is the beating that actually delivers them from the death you fear will come by beating them. So do the Scriptures actually require it? The answer is yes. Any loving father, Hebrews 12 and verse 6, who truly loves his child, disciplines him. Those who love the Lord, the children, discipline them always, the writer of Proverbs says. And folks, if that's not enough to persuade you, may I ask you what else is easier and better? What's a better type of discipline? Is it better? The parents say, oh, where can we not spank our children? Oh, it sounds so great. And these children are monsters. They're terrors. They are walking devils incarnate without the tail. And the neighbors know it, and the kids know it, and the relatives know it, and the parents know it. But they're not going to spank their kids until the parents finally just plain blow up and lacerate the children because of their own ill temper. Or they let the children go and become the little demons with no friends, finally getting picked up by the police, thrown in jail, and put away from society where they can't do any harm to anyone any longer. Well, my friend, if you think that's a better type of discipline, you can have it. Because that's the effect of not using a symbol of authority that inflicts pain. And you know exactly what I'm talking about. Do the Scriptures actually require it? Absolutely. Number three, why is the rod to be used? A little bit longer answer. To maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent. Number three, why is the rod to be used? A little bit longer answer. To maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent, and also to both restrain and correct my child. I'll give it to you again. Why is the rod to be used? To maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent. Remember, moms and dads, it's an office. Last night, why did I spend all that time pointing out that the emphasis on fathers is as an office, having origin, giving over an inheritance, including, incidentally, an inheritance of training. You are to give to your children an inheritance of the training. Don't withhold from your children the correction that's due to them. It's part of your inheritance. To maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent, and also to both restrain and correct my child. All of that is involved in why the rod is to be used. There is in the Scriptures a linkage of chastening, correcting, and listening. Your children won't listen if you don't correct them this way. Look at Proverbs 13 and verse 1. Proverbs 13 and verse 1. A wise son heeds, that is, listens to, his father's discipline. Now, the word for instruction here is really the Old Testament equivalent of this word paideia. A wise son listens to the spanking he gets. Now, very simple. You say to your child, you go ahead and you play with that stereo system again, and you're going to get spanked. And that child goes ahead and he monkeys around with the knobs and plays around with the CDs. You take the child and you spank the child. Then the child listens when you say, now, you hear what I say about touching and stereo? They listen. There's a wonderful connection between the bottom and the ears. If your children's ears are blocked to your commandments, use the bottom for spanking. Those ears will open up fast. And say to the children, you don't get the room straightened up in 5 minutes, you're going to be disciplined. Boy, your ears open up fast. And they do it. That's the idea. A wise son listens to his father's discipline or instruction. Instruction obscures it. You think that that's teaching. No, he listens to the correction. But a scoffer does not listen to rebuke. As a scoffer gets older and someone corrects them by word because they've not been trained by discipline when they were younger, they don't listen to it. They've been taught not to listen to anybody. And that's what you're going to do with your children if you don't discipline them. Let them know there's consequences for disobedience. Proverbs 15 and verse 31. The ear that hears the reproof of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains correction, discipline, again the translation here is instruction, it obscures it, it's the Old Testament equivalent of paideia. He who disdains, he who does not listen to correction that even hurts, despises his own soul. But he who heeds reproof gets understanding. Verse 33 is interesting too, connected with it. The fear of the Lord is the instruction, is the discipline of wisdom. And before honor is humility. And you'll see in just a little bit how correction by corporal punishment is one of the main means you teach the fear of God in your children. It's a very graphic lesson in the Old Testament, in the New Testament of that. So there's a linkage of the listening of the ear and chastening. Jesus used that as well when he said, take my yoke upon you. Now, yoke hurts. And the whole yoke, an ox has got a neck and a yoke. He's got to look in one direction. You can't move around. You move it too much, you're going to get hurt. Jesus says, you take my yoke upon me and then learn of me. It's in the context of the yoke that you learn. So the rod and reproof give instruction. Now parents, you must bring your child's will into subjection so they will learn to listen. That's one of the reasons you do it. So that they will learn to listen. Not only to maintain and reestablish your authority as your child's parent, but also to restrain and biblically correct your child. One of the old writers, Josiah Pratt, quoted in Charles Bridges' excellent, superlative commentary on Proverbs. This is one of the footnotes. Imagine how good the main body of the book is. Josiah Pratt, who was a pastor of a previous day, said, I earnestly entreat you, as he wrote to his children, to subdue the wills of your children most tenderly if you can. But if not, your duty and your love require measures which shall enforce obedience. Commit yourselves as little as may be into a contest with your children. But having once done this, you must maintain the contest until the child yields. Now, let me say that again. Having once done this, you must maintain the contest until the child yields. You say to your child, you say hello to Pastor Chisco. Your child looks down, he's not going to say anything. You take your child and you discipline that child till they do what you say. You say hello to Pastor Shisko. You take them in, you discipline them until they do what you say. Because if you don't, your child has won the battle. And the next time, you can do the same thing. Battle of wills. We say to our children, and we've said it to each one of them at one time or another, and usually far more than once, my son, you got a very strong will. But your mom's will and your dad's will is a lot stronger, and you're not going to win. So you mark it down. You don't give in. Okay? That's just me. Wiser heads than I have said that. You must maintain the contest till the child yields. Every such victory will make the next easier and in all likelihood deter the child from entering on another contest. If they know they ain't going to win, they're not going to engage in battle, and they'll do what you say. And you must make thorough work of it if you would bless the child. See that? If you're going to bring God's blessing on a child, you've got to be thorough and stick with it. The guile of the heart is seen in combination with its self-will in trying to evade your authority. A very young child puts forth perhaps his first approaches to sin in acts of cunning and rebellion. Rely with unshaken confidence on that divine maxim. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Well, he and Dr. Cherise can discuss the interpretation in heaven, but that was the way he used it at that point. The point is, when you tell your child with good reason, you stay in your bed and you close your eyes and I don't want to hear a peep out of you, you better mean it. And if your child gets up and starts pulling into bars and screaming and hollering, you tell them, you lie down and you be quiet. I'm going to spank you the next time. And 2 minutes later, they're up and they're pulling on the bars again and they're screaming and hollering. You better mean it. Discipline them just the way you said. It's a matter of letting your yes be yes, right? If you say to them, I'm going to spank you if you do that again, you better mean it. Or you're lying to your child. And your child better know at each point, they ain't going to win that war. And there's no demilitarized zone either. They've lost. Period. White flag of surrender. Now that's why you're not to tyrannize your children. You're not to be unreasonable. You're not to be harsh. You know all that. That's part of the love to pervade your home. But when you say something, you better mean it. And if you make a rule, you better enforce it. The greatest parental misery comes from untamed stubbornness and self will in a child. You don't believe me? You talk to a parent who has a wayward child, and they'll tell you the greatest parental misery is the misery of an untamed stubbornness and self-will in a child. That 15-year-old is told something dad wants or expects him to do or mom wants or expects him to do, and he grits his teeth and he looks at you with fire in his eyes, and if he had a gun, he'd blow your brains out right at that next point. He ain't going to do it. And that's the mark of his life. You want parents with misery, and they go through it at that point. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. And seeing that in the child, unbroken, brings untold mystery. A child left to himself brings his mother to shame. You don't leave your children to themselves. God knows if you could leave your children to themselves, he wouldn't have given them parents. And therefore, parents are to seek to break that self-will. And if that's not enough to convince you, may I remind you of Eli in 1 Samuel 3? Early on in the Bible, God puts Eli there as a wake-up, as a way to wake up the blurry eyeballs of dads reading their Bibles on the Long Island Railroad when they're just about ready to fall asleep. And you read in 1 Samuel 3 and verse 13, his sons made themselves vile. They went their own way and made themselves vile, and he did not restrain them. Eli said to his children, why do you do those things? And don't ask your children, why do you do it? They don't know why they did it. They did it because they're sinners. What did they do? I disobeyed mommy and daddy. Then you must be disobeyed. Eli is a pattern of how you're not to do it as a parent. No worse plague could have come on him. His children were wiped off the face of the earth. And Eli died with a broken neck as a man grieved because he didn't do what he was supposed to do in his youth. And you know of people in your own churches who in some cases wish they were dead and 6 feet under because they're dealing with teenage children who weren't restrained in youth. And one of the reasons why I delight to take this time to teach you is, parents, in the name of God, I don't want you to see children who are like Eli's when they get older. We've got enough of them in society. Be different. Go against the grain of society. Why is the rod to be used to maintain and reestablish my authority as my child's parent and also to both restrain and correct my child? Number four. Is this the only type of corrective discipline? I always put in at this point because parents go, wow. Is this the only type of corrective discipline? And the answer is no. This is what's called chastening. Child training is properly, technically, chastening. Look at Psalm 118 and verse 18. Spanking is chastening, and here's its purpose. Psalm 118 and verse 18. The Lord has chastened me, disciplined me, child trained me severely. But he hasn't given me over to death. After the 10 spanks, the child says, oh, that was severe discipline. But I'm still alive. That's great. That's a real blessing. We've said sometimes, you do that, you're going to get 5 spanks. And if you do it again, you're going to get 10. And you do it again, you're going to get 20. I don't think we've ever had to go above maybe 7 or 8. They get the point. You'll still be alive. You'll be alive enough to get 20. You don't want that. It's a choice. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he hasn't given me over to death. And parents, if you're not willing to correct your children by spanking, may I ask you, are you better than God? Do you have some little cubicle in your own home where sin's ravages have been so removed from it that you don't need to do what God does in disciplining his children severely? Please tell me how you've done it. I don't know of anybody who has. If the holy, awesome God who never sins must discipline his children severely, what makes you think that you're not going to have to do it? Besides, you're his instruments. It's the training of the Lord. That Lord who disciplines severely does it through your hands and your rod. The Lord's training through your instrumentality. Is it the only type of corrective discipline? No, this is chastening. It's education with teeth. But there are also at least two other types of discipline or correction. One is retribution. Retribution is not chastening. It may have that effect, but it's a different type of judgment. Look at Romans 13 and verse 4. This is retribution. The magistrate is God's minister to you for good. He is to bring God's own judgment in society. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain, for he is God's minister, an avenger to execute wrath, that is God's own wrath, on him who practices evil. When a man is put to death in the electric chair for just and reasonable cause, that is God's wrath being inflicted on that person as retribution. That's what that means. He is God's minister, an avenger of wrath, to execute vengeance on him who practices evil. That's retribution. Now let me give you an example of retribution. Parents will sometimes run into the problem of children who bite. Now, we've never had that problem with our children. I don't know what precipitates it. Maybe some dietary difficulty, some earnest, some deep drive that can only be satisfied by biting another. I don't know what it is or why it comes. But I do know that it is sin. You shouldn't bite another child. Now, how do you discipline a child that bites? You can say, I'll spank you if you bite, and that's fine. Simpler way to do it, you've got to be very careful because saliva can communicate an awful lot of disease and illness. But you can say, you bite someone in the nursery, I'm going to bite you. Now, that's retribution. Now, you want to be very careful. Biting is terrible. But that's the way the child learns what's coming. It's an eye for an eye, a tooth for tooth, limb for limb. That's an example of retribution. Restitution is another type of corrective discipline. Leviticus 24, 17 to 22. Leviticus 24, 17 to 22. Whoever kills any man shall surely be put to death. That's retribution. Whoever kills an animal shall make it good. Animal for animal. That's restitution. If a man causes disfigurement of his neighbor, as he has done, so it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. As he's caused disfigurement of a man, so it shall be done to him. That's retribution. And whoever kills an animal shall restore it. That's restitution. But whoever kills a man shall be put to death. That is retribution. You shall have the same law for the stranger and for one of your own country, for I am the Lord your God. So there's restitution and retribution in the same passage. What's restitution? Very simple. The child's out in the street playing ball, hits the nice hard ball right over the fence of the neighbor, and it goes beautifully, home run, right through the neighbor's window. Smash. Bang. He didn't tell the children not to play ball. He didn't tell them not to use a hard ball. It may have been a stupid thing to do, but they weren't disobedient. They're playing ball. Restitution is, boy, son, I'm glad, even though there aren't major league players, you're getting to be one. Hopefully, if the baseball players get off strike, you'll get a chance to play with them. But for right now, my son, you got a job to do. It's going to cost $35 to pay for that window. Daddy will advance a loan so that poor lady won't get cold in the winter. But you're going to have to pay Daddy $35 plus interest. Break it. You're not mad. You're not screaming. You're not hollering. It's a matter of justice. The woman's window needs to be fixed. Right? Replace. Child broke the window. You make restitution. Get the window fixed, pay for it. Very simple. Now, if the child was being disobedient, you told him, hey, I told you, don't play the hardball. You're going to be disciplined for doing it. Well, then you got chastening, correction, discipline for playing the hardball, and restitution. But keep those things in mind. Restitution and retribution. Let me just give one more, and then we'll break. Just a brief break before the second part, because I got 12 of these questions. Number 5. When is the rod to be used? When is the rod to be used? The answer is only when there is clear rebellion against my authority. You do not spank your children just because you don't like what they did. You don't have any right to spank them for that. Your children are disobedient and you haven't told them what the punishment is, you don't spank them. You set the rules. Here they are. You touch this, this, and this, and this, you get a spank. And when they've clearly rebelled against your authority and they've touched it, now if the child is walking in and trips, and goes to steady himself and hits the steer, you're not going to spank him for that. You know that. But the child willfully rebels against your authority, and that's clear. You're the judge and the jury. Then the discipline's got to come, but only then. And parents, you're going to provoke your children to wrath if you just haul off and beat your child because you don't like what they did. You don't have any right to do that. Would you like it if someone just came into your house and decided to put you in jail because they don't like what you do? Well, that's exactly what it's like if you just beat your children without telling them what the punishment will be. And you must distinguish between childishness and foolishness. If a child is acting in a childish way, the child wants to roll on the floor because he's got a lot of pent-up energy, and there's nothing wrong in that. Let him roll on the floor for a while and get the exercise. Why do you have a nice carpet there? But if you've got a party going on and you've got people there in the home and you're wanting to have some measure of civility and it's not playtime anymore, and then your child decides to roll on the floor in front of that poor old lady that's got the cane, that's foolishness. And the rod of correction may be necessary to drive it far from you. You've got to know the difference. You don't discipline for childishness, but you do discipline for foolishness. And the rod is only to be used when there's clear rebellion against your authority. Well, that's only five. And I got 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 more to go. But if you are back here by no later than 15 minutes after 2, and I mean no later, we'll get through all of them. You'll be done by 3 o'clock. Okay? Before you go, though, some notes on child discipline, which we'll pass out. You can look at these.